This morning we're looking at Isaiah chapter 9 and 10, so if you'll turn there in your lesson. We did not get a chance Wednesday evening to look at the applications for chapters 7 and 8, so I did want to mention those briefly this morning. First of all, the great prophecy of the virgin birth. Jesus is the Emmanuel, God with us, Isaiah 7:14. There are several passages in the New Testament that say that He is God, both God and man, John 1, verse 1, Colossians 2, 9, Philippians 2, 5 through 9, Hebrews 1, 3, and other Bible passages. So Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy, Matthew chapter 1, 23. Matthew said that he fulfilled what Isaiah said there. Number two, God's people must learn to sanctify the Lord and fear Him instead of man who is around them. In chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, Isaiah was told not to fear those around him, but to fear God, and we need to learn that today. A lot of times we fear those around us, and we won't speak up for truth. And that verse is referenced in, it's not a direct quotation, but it is referenced in 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15, to sanctify the Lord in our heart and to fear Him. We need to believe on the Lord, otherwise we will fall and be broken. Chapter 8, verse 14. This is quoted in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, that the Lord becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense for all of those who will not believe on Him. So that is quoted in the New Testament. We also see that in Romans 9, 33 and Romans 10, 11. So there's a lot of quotations from Isaiah in the New Testament. In chapter 8, in verse 17, Isaiah said that he would wait patiently for the Lord to carry out his plans, and we need to do that as well. We need to wait on the Lord instead of, marching ahead, doing what we want. And then last of all, this is a great verse, chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, surely there is no morning or light for them. So we have to speak according to God's law. In the Bible class, in the sermons, in our home life, in our personal lives, we have to speak as the Bible speaks. We have to speak as God's Word speaks. Otherwise, there's no light, light of truth for us. So it's very important. We should always seek God's Word. A congregation should seek God's Word. They should demand Bible preaching, Bible teaching. A lot of places who don't do that, the pulpit and the Bible classes are just full of opinion and think so and what we think and feel. And it's just not a Bible-based congregation. So if you look at chapter 8, verse 19, some people would rather seek, the words of men, but we're to seek and turn to God's law. So we have a choice there. And those are good applications. Now, let's look at chapter 9 and 10. This morning, and we've been making the point, and this is on the overhead, that when you go back and forth in the first 12 chapters of Isaiah, you're going back and forth between the way God's people are in Isaiah's day, they're sinful, and then the way God really wants them to be. And so we've just come off two chapters, chapter 7 and 8, where God's people are unbelieving, they're not trusting in God. And now we're going to come to a chapter 9 where we have the ideal picture of God's people who are following the Messiah, Jesus. They're peaceful. They're in God's kingdom. And so again, see the contrast back and forth between, the sinful people of Israel and then the righteous people of Israel. And many of these passages that deal with ideal Israel, they're going to be fulfilled in the days of Jesus and the coming of the church and so forth. Another contrast that you might notice, look at chapter 9 and verse 1 to begin our lesson this morning. Did you notice in the beginning of chapter 9, verse 2, the people walked in darkness? The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Now, when were they walking in darkness? Well, look at the last part of chapter 8. When you don't follow God's law, there's going to be darkness. There's no mourning for them. And there's going to be darkness, verse 22. So that would be a good chapter division to ignore, because Isaiah is saying that when God's people don't follow God's law, there's going to be darkness, chapter 8 and verse 22. But there shall be no gloom to her that was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. We've been talking about how that the northern part of Israel, and that's where those two tribes were, they're going to be overrun by Assyria. And so chapter 7 and 8, Assyria is going to come down into the northern part. And remember, he's going to destroy these two kings, Syria and Israel. And those people, they're in darkness. They're not following God's word. Chapter 8, verse 22, they're in darkness. Well, in the former time, they're in darkness. Chapter 9, verse 1. But in the latter time, they're going to be walking in the light. And so notice that where you go from the end of chapter 8, darkness, into the beginning of chapter 9, walking in the light. When Jesus comes, and this is quoted in the New Testament. And by the way, that was one of our digging deeper. Where in the New Testament is this quoted? That the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, they would see a great light. Where is that? In Matthew chapter 4. And if you look at Matthew 4 and the fulfillment there, what is it? It's Jesus preaching the gospel up in the northern part of Galilee and so forth. That's how they're going to see a great light. It's not light like the light turned on or all of a sudden the sun started shining. It's the light of truth when Jesus started preaching in that area. And so they're in darkness because they're not following God's word. But in the latter time, chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus is going to come and he's going to teach the light of truth to them. And it's when he went up and taught in the synagogues and preached and so forth. So see that contrast between darkness at the end of chapter 8 and light at the beginning of chapter 9. So we're going back and forth between God's real people and God's ideal people the way that they need to be. Okay? So let's begin this morning. We'll start with you, Matthew chapter 9. Verses 1 through 5, what happens in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali in the latter time? Right. So several things are going to be turned around, and it's going to be a positive thing, and it's fulfilled when Jesus comes, and that is mentioned in Matthew chapter 4. What are the verses there that are mentioned? Let's see here. Yeah, Matthew chapter 4, 15 and 16. And that's when he comes and preaches in that area. So darkness is followed by light. Darkness, chapter 8, verse 22. God's people are not following God's word, and so there's no light for them. Okay, but that's going to be, in the latter time, that's going to change. In the latter time, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali will experience glory, light, multiplying, joy, and freedom. The people that have been oppressing them, that'll be taken away. And he says that things will be broken or taken away as in the day of Midian. What is that? That was one of our digging deeper. As in the day of Midian. What is that? Uh-huh. Exactly. So it's a reference back to Judges chapter 7 when Israel was being oppressed by Midian. Do you remember the book of Judges is all about God's people being oppressed and then they cry out for a judge and he delivers them and then they're oppressed by another nation and they cry out and it's a cycle that goes over and over again. So there was a period of oppression and so Isaiah is referencing a period of time when they were oppressed and in the latter time this will be this yoke of oppression will be taken away. Okay? Janus number two, how is the child born to God's people described? Right, there's going to be some things going on here. First of all, he's going to have the Lord's government on his shoulders. Okay, he's going to have all authority. He's going to have a church that he'll be king over his kingdom. He'll be the head of the church. And so government, authority, and it's on his shoulders. And then he's going to be given divine names. He's going to be God-man. And we've already seen this in chapter 7 and verse 14. Emmanuel, God with us. One of his names is Mighty God. So, we're talking about a divine child. This, of course, is a prophecy of Jesus again. And then he's going to rule on the throne of David, not literally, but he will be of the tribe of Judah, David. And so it's as if he's sitting on the throne of David and he's going to have a kingdom. It'll have peace, justice, and righteousness. So again, I mentioned this before that if you look at every other chapter right through here, it has Jesus in it. Chapter 7, verse 14, Jesus. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, Jesus. And then you skip a chapter. Chapter 11, the first few verses, and we'll look at this Wednesday night. Chapter 11, 1 through 5 is Jesus again. So every other chapter is a promise of a coming Messiah. So things are bad now, Isaiah is saying, and the real people are sinful. But there's going to come a day when God's people are going to be different and they're going to be under the rulership of this Jesus, this coming Messiah. Okay? Mandy number three, what happens to the proud people of Israel? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Right. The Lord is going to come up against them. They're saying the bricks are fallen, but we'll build again. They're very proud. You know, if somebody comes and attacks us, no big deal. We can rebuild. But the Lord is going to take them away in His anger. And He's going to bring down the proud. He's going to send adversaries and enemies against them. Verse 11. I wanted you to notice something in your Bible. Look at the last part of verse 12, for all his anger is not turned away. Look at the last part of verse 17, for all this his anger is not turned away. Look at the last part of verse 21, for all this his anger is not turned away. And then look at chapter 10 and verse 4, the last part, for all his anger is not turned away. Make a note of that this little section right through here is all the same, that God's anger is against his people, and it will not be turned away. They refuse to come back to him and turn to him, and so he's going to punish them. Some people have a picture that God is so loving and kind to everyone that he'll never punish anybody, especially his own people. That's just not true. His anger will not be turned away. He has two sides. He has a loving side, absolutely, but he also has a wrathful side, and we have to remember that as well. People today just think, well, I can live any way I want, and God's up in heaven, and he loves me. And I've heard people say that are living in some kind of a sin or immorality, they'll say, God loves me so much that he'd never condemn me. God loves all his children. You know, they talk like that. All that is just justifying their behavior. They're not even speaking the way God speaks in his word. He has an angry side, and here it's coming out here, and it will come out toward us as well if we don't live right. So notice that repeated phrase four times here in this section. Janus Evans, what do the people refuse to do and what happens to them? Verses 13 through 17. Right, so God gives them an opportunity to turn around and change, but they don't. They don't want to come back to God. So, verses 8 through 12, chapter 9, 8 through 12, the Lord brings adversaries and enemies against Israel because of her pride. His anger is against Israel. Israel does not turn to the Lord, so he cuts off the leaders who lead Israel into error. They lead him astray. His anger is against Israel. And then we're going to find the same thing in chapter 9, verses 18 through 21. The Lord burns Israel because of her wickedness. His anger is against Israel. And so there's going to come a burning. Mike, that's our next question. What happens to the land and people because of the wrath of the Lord?
The land is burned up and they are hungry by the fury of the Lord.
Right. So all of these are expressions of his anger. He's going to accomplish that. We're going to see in the next chapter what nation will he use to accomplish all of this?
Assyria.
That's what he's going to use to burn the land. That's what he's going to use to be the adversaries and the enemies. You see, keep the chapters together there. Okay? Joyce number 6. What happens to those who practice unrighteousness and perverseness? Right. So these proud people that we've just read about, they're going to be brought down. All the unrighteous, perverse, and unjust people are brought down by the Lord. And again, this last expression, his anger is against Israel. Okay, so you can't just live any way you want. Well, I'm, you know, we're all God's children, you know, and he loves us and he won't do anything. And we just need to learn from God's word that he will. Number 7, Sherry, who is the instrument of God's wrath against his people? Chapter 10, verses 5 through 11. Assyria. And so he's already used, who was the king that we talked about in the last study? What was his name? Starts with a T. Yeah, Tiglath-Pileser. He's already used him to come down in and take Syria and Israel. You know, the two kings in the north who were fighting against Ahaz. He's used Tiglath-Pileser. And then he later in Isaiah, he's going to send Sennacherib down right up to the walls of Jerusalem and come into, you know, to face Hezekiah. So there are going to be different times when Assyria is going to come in. And then especially the big one is 722 B.C., Sargon. He's in between Tiglath-Pileser and Sennacherib. Maybe I can get a chart on these Assyrian kings before we go too much further. But Sargon will come in and will take Israel into the northern part of captivity. And if you want to see his name, I think it's the only time it's ever mentioned in Scripture. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 1, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod, Isaiah 20 and verse 1, Sargon is mentioned one time in Scripture. He's going to be the one in 722 B.C. who will come and take Samaria into what we call the Assyrian captivity. So God is, Assyria is the rod or the instrument of God's wrath. Look at chapter 10 in verse 15. This is chapter 10 verse 5 all the way down through verse 19. All of that deals with Assyria. And look at verse 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? The axe is Assyria. And God has a hold of the handle. And he's using Assyria like an axe to chop down his people, as it were. But the axe does not need to boast. Shall the saw magnify itself against him? It's like the saw is Assyria and God has a hold of the handle going back and forth. What happened was Assyria started boasting herself. Well, we're this big almighty nation. And Isaiah is saying, don't be boasting. You're just the instrument. The person who's on the end of the instrument, they're the one that gets the credit. You're just the instrument. So notice that verse 15, he uses an axe, a saw, and a rod, and then a staff. These are all instruments that a person could have in their hand. And that's what Assyria is. It's like an instrument, but it doesn't need to then turn around and start boasting about how great it is. Okay? God is the one who's using them. So that's the connection there. Because we're coming up on a section here where Assyria has pride. And we can march around and take all these nations, you see, when in fact they're just instruments. And because they had pride, God would bring them down also. Okay? Mason, number 8, what does the Lord do to Assyria and why does he do it?
He will punish fruit of the king because he has performed all his works and he has done.
Okay. What is his main problem? I will punish the fruit, verse 12, I will punish the fruit of the what?
The arrogant heart.
Yeah, he's proud. That's why he's going to be punished. So notice in chapter 9 and verse 8, they say in pride and in stoutness of heart, chapter 9, verse 9, stoutness of heart. Now we have chapter 10, we have Assyria, stout heart, verse 12. Do you see that? Whether it's the pride of Israel or the pride of Assyria, it doesn't matter. God is no respecter of persons. If you're proud, God's going to bring you down. Doesn't matter who you are. So notice that. So Assyria, look at verse chapter 10, verse 8, 9, and 10. Hey, we can march around the world and take all these cities and all these countries, and we can take anything we want. And they got proud. And they got to thinking, well, we're doing it by our strength. Verse 13, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom. No, you're just a nation like any other nation, and God is using you to do these things. Wasn't that Nebuchadnezzar's problem later in Babylon? Wasn't that his problem? He was proud, right? So these kings march around the world, taking all these countries. Ooh, look at how big we are and mighty and wise. And so they become proud, and then God brings them down. So God would actually use Babylon to bring Assyria down. And then when Babylon got proud, then what did he do? He used the Medo-Persians to bring them down. And then when they got proud, what did he do? He used the Greeks to bring them down and so forth, the Romans and so forth. And that's what happens. And I believe that's probably what's in store for America, would be my judgment there. We're so proud. We got it all figured out. And then there's going to come a day when we're going to be humbled and brought low. I don't know if we'll be around to witness that or not. But we need to pray that, the country stops being haughty and proud about spiritual things. Okay, so Assyria is the rod of God's anger. He's going to use them to punish Israel, but the problem is they become proud themselves, and so he's going to bring them down. Matthew, we're back to you.